morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 this morning. Finished up Romans 8 Wednesday night. And starting out in Romans chapter 9. I don't know if any other chapter will preach as many messages out of it as we did Romans 8. But Romans 8 is just such a rich chapter. But kind of getting into a new section of Romans chapter here. Or Romans here in chapter 9. The next few chapters. And I believe it'll really be a blessing, be a help to us. And so Romans chapter 9, if you found your place, we'll stand, if you're physically able to stand one last time, if you'd like to and are able to. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1, read a few verses, and then give you the burden, the message of a heart this morning. So in Romans chapter 9, and verse number 1, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I thank you for letting us be together again. And Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, I thank you for this portion you've led us to this morning and for the thoughts that you've given us, Lord, concerning these verses. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us now, that your word would go forth in power and in a demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us, help us to be stirred. And Lord, I pray that we'd be stirred unto worship. Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our praise and our adoration. And Lord, you're so much worthy. You're so worthy of so much more than what we give you oftentimes. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Father. Help us, Lord, to be attentive and, Lord, to lay aside, Lord, our flesh and the things of this world. Lord, to Lord, look to your word and to hear from you this morning. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So far, up through from chapter 1 all the way through chapter number 8 in Romans, it's kind of a consistent flow of the text and the scripture. It's building on itself, and the theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. He's dealing with the gospel. Even in chapter 9 and forward, he's dealing with the gospel. The theme never changes, but there's been a consistent flow of the discourse from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 8. And then as chapter 8 closes out, what we're going to find, what you will find, and as you read and study Romans yourself, chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12 is somewhat of they're somewhat of parenthetical chapters. It's almost a parenthetical a text that's interjected into the book of Romans, and he's speaking mainly in 9 through 12 to the Jews. It all shifts of being a general message to pretty much anyone concerning the gospel, but then the message shifts and he begins speaking mainly to the Jews. Now, I've heard Billy Mitchell say many times whenever he was living and preaching, and you've probably heard him say it too, that all the Bible is for us, but not all of it's to us. Amen? And so this portion of Scripture, the next several chapters, the next four chapters, isn't maybe necessarily directed directly to us, speaking directly to us as the audience, us being Gentiles. And if you just to bust your bubble, unless you don't realize it, you are just a Gentile dog this morning. Amen. Outside the covenants of promise. And it's only grace and mercy the reason we're even in if we're saved. Amen. And so outside the covenants of promise. And so even though the message may not even be directed to us as the audience, the message here is certainly still for us. Amen? And so it may be, even though he's talking to the Jews as a nation and talking about the Jews as God's chosen people and God's chosen nation, there's certainly still messages and meat for the church, even though it's not necessarily to the church. Amen? And so what we find and what I kind of see in this is that after all the preaching, so to speak, and after all the teaching that the Apostle Paul has done so far in the first 8 chapters, there's kind of interjected this reminder that salvation is for the Jew too. Amen? Unless the Jews take all of this scalding preaching and all this scalding rebuke, tearing down all their works of the law and the circumcision and sacrifices and all those things that was directed to the Jew and the Levitical laws and all those things, unless they take that and assume, well, salvation's not for us. Everything we've been given by God, I mean, we're just without hope. Lest they begin to think that, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, interjects a message just for them and says, I want to remind you that salvation is for you too. Amen? And salvation is for the Jew. It's for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Amen? It's for all of us. It's for everybody. And so God is not done with the Jew. He's not done with the Jew in salvation and spiritual matters. He's not done with the Jew as a nation either. Amen? Every promise God made to Israel, He's going to fulfill. Every covenant God made with Israel, He's going to come through with. And so, just like this is a parenthetical message in the gospel book, the book of Romans, with the theme being the gospel, we're living in a parenthetical time in history. We're living in an age of grace, in a day of grace. Really, God's timeline is more about the Jew than it is us. Amen? And so we're living in a parenthetical time in God's timeline, and God interjected a parenthetical statement, a parenthetical message in the gospel book for the Jew. Amen? And so he's reminding them that God is interested in your soul as well. Salvation, the gospel is about you. And I thank God that the gospel is for everybody. It's not for one nation, not one kindred, not one tongue. It's not for high society or low society. It is for everybody. Amen? And thank God for it. So, this message being for the Jew, there's also some messages here and some things that we can get as the church as well. And so, what we find in these opening verses, though, we're getting into this this parenthetical time in the book of Romans. That's kind of where he's directed it, his message to the Jews. But in the opening verses of this parenthetical message in the book, what we see is Paul's heart, and of course he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but we see his heart for who he says are his brethren. That's what he said in verse number 3. He said, I wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren. For my brethren. He goes on to describe who his brethren are. He says, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And so he's very specific. We know exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about his national people, his national brethren, those Israelites, his people, and those that he is kin to and related to, his national people, the people Israel. And so he's talking to his brethren. Now, as I started thinking about that, sort of praying about it and thinking about, how am I going to preach this? How am I going to deal with this? I don't want this to just be dead facts, because the Bible's not just dead facts. Amen? God's got a message in this for us too. Amen? It's to the Jew, but it's also for us. And I started thinking, well, Paul is interested in his brethren. Paul has got a burden for his brethren. You know, isn't it interesting how wherever you get saved from, you always have a burden for that group of people? That's just like me as a lost church member for many years. Well, whenever I got saved, God really gave me a burden for lost church people. Amen? Because I see so many, even now, back then and even now, see so many going through the same battle that I went through. And it's like you can see it. You can watch them go through the battle. You can watch them go through that fight of struggling with the flesh and struggling with their doubt and justifying with their, and that constant wrestling with that thing of salvation. It's always amazing how God will give you a burden for your brethren in that respect. Isn't that right? But you know, in another aspect too, I started thinking, who really would be my brethren? Who really would be your brethren? Now, we think about brethren as far as church people, other saved people. We talk about one another as far as saved people as the brethren. You're my brother. You are my sister. When we're saved, we're put into the family of God. But see, the Apostle Paul's not talking about saved people here. He's talking about his national brethren, the nation of Israel. And in talking about there and giving his burden, he's letting us know that they're lost. Talking about lost people. He's talking about his national people, but they are lost. And he's got such a burden, and you can see that in these verses, that he has a burden that they would be saved. And I was thinking, you know, who would be my brethren? Now, he's not talking about saved people, so who would be my brethren? Who would be your brethren in terms of lost people? I'll tell you what I see in that. I'll tell you what God, I think, would let us know, would tell us through these verses. That our brethren are our people. They're the people that, you know, it's the people that God has chosen to place us among. It's the people that God chose to put us in their life and among them and put us around them that He might use us to manifest Himself to them through you, through me. See, we all have brethren. We all have our people. As you look at your life, as you evaluate where you are, where you stand in society and where you work and the people you're around and your family, we all have our circle. Isn't that right? We call it our circle. And I tell you what our circle is. Our circle is our people. Our circle is our brethren. And God doesn't just give us a circle. He doesn't just give us those people that we can have somebody to connect with and we can have friends and we can have people to work alongside and all those things. He's given us the church and our church brethren for a particular reason that we can fellowship with them, but He's given us brethren out there. He's given us people that are within our realm of influence that He might manifest Himself to them. And you know who they are? They are your brethren. They are your brethren that you ought to have a burden for as the Apostle Paul had a burden for his brethren. You know, there are going to be people in your life that nobody could reach but you. And God fixed it that way. And nobody else would reach them. Nobody would ever be able to touch them with the gospel. Nobody would ever be able to be as close to them or be able to hit them with the gospel in a certain way that God will use you to do it. You know, God's going to give us all brethren. He's going to give us all a circle of people. He's all going to give us all a realm of people that He is going to expect us to be faithful to Him and faithful to the gospel to get that group of people the gospel to. You've heard me say many times, and I'll say it again. We are high gear hypocrites if we will give our money to send missionaries all around the world and not reach our brethren right here, not reach our community right here. Amen? And see, God has given us people. He's given us brethren. And so, who is our brethren? It's our people. It's those people that God chose to place us among and put us in their life, invaded their life with a child of God, that child of God might manifest God to them. Amen? I mean, we know God doesn't use signs and visions and you know, He doesn't put clouds in the sky in the shape of God's face. He doesn't write Bible verses in the sky, you know, for you know, with clouds for people to read. He doesn't. You know what He uses? You know what He uses to reach the world? He uses the church. And you know what the church is? It sure ain't this building, and it's not that pew you're sitting on. The church, if you're saved, is you. And God has given you brethren. God has given you people. God has given you a circle that He expects you to be faithful to reach. Amen. And we ought to have a burden for them. Now, our lives aren't just about the things that we do. It's so easy to get our focus off and get our priorities wrong. And we make life all about the money that we have, or we make it all about the job that we're working. We find our identity in the things that we do and the things that we're a part of and all that. All those things. But listen, our life is not about our jobs, and it's not about the things we have or don't have, and it's not about what we do and the things we're interested in and our hobbies. And all those things are right in their place, but in their place. That's the key, in their place, because life is not about those things. Life is about people. It's about glorifying God and people. Amen. See, everything we do, all the strengths we have, the weaknesses we have, the hobbies that we have, the things we're good at, the things we're not at, the job that we work, the career path we're supposedly going, if you're in God's will in that. I think a lot of people aren't. But anyways, listen, God's got a will for your life and for my life, and it's got nothing to do with your 401k, and it's got nothing to do with your career. All those things are a means to an end. God's will be about people. It'll be about the gospel. It'll be about the people He puts you in contact with. It'll be about the people that He invades their life with your life. And you'll either do God's will in getting them the gospel and trying to reach them and having a burden for them and praying for them and doing everything you can to get them saved from hell. Amen? Or you will fail in God's will and you will miss it. God did not save us so that we could have a great life and an easy life and live a good life and work a good job and retire early and you know, sit on our stool and do nothing and just coast on into heaven. He saved us that we might reach people. And I cannot reach the people that you can reach. And you cannot reach the people that I can reach. I have got brethren and you have your brethren. And we must get a burden for our brethren, friend. Paul walked in heaviness and weariness and brokenness over his brethren, and his brethren are his Israel. We know that he's talking about Israel specifically as a nation, but his brethren is Israel, and your brethren are your Israel. He said, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel. We know the Great Commission. But he said, go to Israel, to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the world. Amen. The uttermost parts of the world are where we're sending missionaries to. And Samaria, you know, that's the county and the state and those that we're trying to reach when we stand out on the street corner, when we go to the jail and all those things. That's those that are a little more distant and outside maybe our day-to-day life's realm of influence. But our Jerusalem, our Israel, are those people that God has put in your circle, your brethren, that are right there next to you all the time. And those are the people that I believe I would see in this. It's the people that Paul has a burden for. See, God put each of us among a certain people that He may manifest Himself to them. And He will not be manifested to them any other way. Because He chose to use the church. I was thinking about Brother Ernie Imsent. You will never meet another missionary like Ernie Imsent. He is as unique as they come. And if you don't believe me, you sit down and you listen to some of these stories that he's got of smuggling Bibles and people in and out of these communist countries and all the close calls where they would have been arrested and sent off to a work camp, you know, with hard labor for, you know, many, many years, except God divinely intervenes, you know, and he just keeps doing this stuff over and over and over, and God uses him and all these things. And I was telling another preacher here not long ago, I said, you know, men like Brother Ernie and men like some of these other missionaries that will go to these foreign countries and go into these dangerous areas, and I mean, they'll just preach and they'll see people get saved and God uses them and they see God do miraculous things. I told them, I said, you know, there's something about men like that, that they've just got something that I really kind of envy, you know. I admire and I envy, like I wish that I had what they had in some of these things. You ever seen somebody who just, you know, it seems like God uses them in a certain way, you think, man, I wish I had that. That preacher's response was, he said, brother, he said, I'll tell you what it is. He said, it's different members of the same body. Not every member works the same. Not every member is geared the same. He said, you know, you could take some of those guys, some of those missionaries, these men like what you're talking about, that have gone into this uncharted territory and done all these things. He said, you might take a guy like that and put him in Tennessee with 50 or 60 people to pastor, and he just wouldn't be able to handle it, man. He just wouldn't be able to do it. And he said, I'll tell you why. One or the other's not better. One or the other's not worse. It's just different members of the same body. And see, he's got people that he can reach that I'll never reach and that you'll never reach. And I've got people that I can reach and influence and touch that you'll never be able to reach and you'll never be able to touch or influence. And you've got the same. You have got brethren that God's put you in and among. And He wants to manifest Himself to those people. Now, those people, in a sense, are your brethren, the ones God has trusted you with. I'm talking about everyone. I'm not talking about us as a church collectively. By the way, all this stuff we do, we call it outreach, you know, and things like that, ministry related, going to the jail, street preaching, door tag, those are good things and those are right things. I'm telling you, it does not take the place or absolve any of us of our responsibility to reach our brethren. Our brethren. Amen. As a matter of fact, doing all this outreach stuff isn't how churches typically grow anyways. It's not how people typically get saved anyways. It's a Christian. It's somebody getting saved and filled with the Spirit of God and getting a burden for souls and sensitive to the will of God and preaching the gospel of themselves, taking on Christ themselves, taking on the responsibility of themselves and owning it themselves and begging God, Lord, let me reach somebody. That's typically the way you're going to find people get saved. By somebody reaching somebody else. Not a church reaching somebody, but somebody reaching somebody. And I'm sure you understand what I'm saying whenever I say that. Amen. And so, not one of us could ever reach the world. Go ye into all the world. Not one of us could ever do that. And matter of fact, I think we miss it so many times because we've gotten so focused on reaching the world that we're reaching nobody. We've got so focused on touching everybody that we're reaching nobody. And it's like, well, you know, we're so connected to everybody on the internet that we're not connected to anybody sitting right next to us. Because instead of getting a burden, instead of, you know, getting filled with the Spirit of God and always carrying the burden of the gospel and the burden of the lost with us all the time like the Apostle Paul did, whenever we're sitting right next to somebody in a waiting room at the doctor's office, instead of pulling out our Bible and asking them about their soul and seeing where they're at with God, we pull out our phone to post a Bible verse on the internet. And instead of reaching somebody, we're reaching nobody. Instead of getting a burden and praying for my brethren, for my family, for my friends and my coworkers and doing what we can to reach them when they're sitting right there next to us and we have an opportunity that the Spirit of God could open a door for a witness, we pull out our phone and post some spiritual quote on Facebook thinking that will do something and think we're reaching everybody when we're really reaching nobody. Isn't that right? Y'all see what I'm saying here? You see where we're going? I'm saying we have got brethren. You and I have got to get a burden for our brethren. And that's my question. How is your burden for your brethren? I'm not talking about the world out there. I'm not talking about, you know, how spiritual are you on Facebook and I'm not talking about posting a verse a day to keep the devil away. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about you and your brethren. And if you want to know who your brethren is, you just think about it and you ask God, Lord, who are my brethren? And God will show you. He'll show you the person right next to you on the job every day that's got religion but no relationship with God. He'll show you the friends that you walk by all day, every day that's got a bad home life and a broken home. And oh, your friends with them, but they're not saved by the grace of God. He'll show you your lost family that you can reach and nobody else could reach. He'll show you who your brethren are. Your circle, your Israel, your Jerusalem. See, all individuals and churches, all churches and all individual Christians that are right with God have a burden for lost people. I heard just not long ago a man said, well, he said, man, you know, it's like some churches are just mission-minded and some are not. And it's like, that's just the way it is. It's just like the personality of the church. Like some have just got a mission-minded personality and just some are not. You know, it's just the way it is. But let me tell you, I do not agree with that. I disagree with that. You cannot be right with God and not be mission-minded, because that's what He did. He came here from the portals of glory with a burden for souls, amen? And it was His burden that led Him here, and His compassion that led Him here, and it was that burden for souls and the will of the Father that kept Him on the cross. And listen, everything Jesus did, every sacrifice He made, listen, the Father giving His only Son. Listen, it all was about a burden for souls. And if we're going to let this mind be in us, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to be thinking about lost souls. Listen, whenever He looked upon the crowd of people there, the Bible says He was moved with compassion because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was moved for them. He had a burden for them. He wanted to see people saved. He gave Himself as a sacrifice that you might be saved and that this world might be saved. You know what I think the biggest problem is? It's not that some just have a burden and some don't. It's that some are right with God and some are not. Some are filled with the Spirit, live the Spirit-filled life, and some do not. Some are more dedicated to God and some are not. Some live a clean, holy life and some do not. Amen. You know, the old saying that, you know, the sin will, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Well, same goes with burden for souls. Listen, the burden for souls will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the burden for souls. Amen. And a burden for souls is not something we can work up, not something we can work up in the flesh. Amen. But if you live a clean life and you live for God and you live a Spirit-filled life and you pursue the Lord, you're in the Word and you're praying, I'm telling you what will come as a natural byproduct of that is a burden for souls. Because if you get close to God, that's what He's got. And you'll be like Him. And so, yes, being like Him will have a burden for souls. It's not the personality of some and not of others. I tell you what it is. It's the personality of Christ. It's the personality of the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will bear that fruit. Amen. And so anyone who's right with God, any church that's right with God, or any Christian that's right with God, will have a burden for lost people. And we've got things so backwards, where everything about me comes first, and then, you know, lost souls is just all kind of secondary. You know, as long as I'm making money and I'm building my retirement and I'm doing all the things I enjoy and all those things, you know, then, you know, yeah, I mean, I'm upset about lost souls. I want people to get saved, but our focus is just so wrong. What about Joseph? Listen, look at all that Joseph went through all through his life. The ups and the downs. But listen, those circumstances was not what it was about. It was about the people. God let Joseph go to the prison that he might reach some people there. Hey, what about Philip? God took him out of a revival and sent him to the backside of the wilderness. Not necessarily. I mean, there's no indication he did that to teach Philip anything. There's no indication that he did that because Philip had sin. There's no indication that he did that for any other reason but that Philip might reach a person, reach a man. Everywhere God leads us, it's not about you and your riches and what. Listen, thank God He does take care of us and He meets our needs. But what the question we ought to be asking ourselves is that, what is God doing in my life right now? Not that He might not necessarily bless me, but He might bless somebody. He might reach somebody. Our problem, we're so full of pride. We think everything's about us. Boy, God's doing this for me, and He's doing it all about me. It might not be about you. God is wanting to use you to reach somebody. What about Paul? Apostle Paul, they arrested him and sending him off to Rome, you know. God could have blessed that trip and given him a nice, smooth trip all the way to Rome and would have never had to have arrested him the whole time to get him to Rome. God could have done that. But instead, you know what God chose to do? He chose to bless the trip even more. Oh, he blessed it even more. I thought that they, you know, went through a storm and the ship sunk and they, you know, they washed up on that island and he got bit by that snake and all that stuff. Well, it doesn't sound like a blessed trip. Sounds like it'd have been more blessed if it had been smooth. That's what we think. That's what the flesh thinks. The flesh thinks, oh, I'm really, really blessed because I'm riding a cruise ship of comfort into glory. But the real blessings came whenever the Apostle Paul was on that ship and that storm came and all those sailors got to hear from God right in the midst of that storm. He spoke through Paul. And when the ship sunk, they washed up on the shore and they saw that fiery serpent bite Paul and he shook it off into the fire and they said, oh man, this is a God, man, you know. And man, God was saving people and miracles were done and God was working. All that, listen, those were the real blessings. Listen, we put too much stock in material blessings in the here and the now when God's interested in eternal things. And I wonder who, through you, God might be trying to change somebody's eternity. And I'm as guilty of this as anybody. We think any little backup, you know, any little getting us off the path of progress in our life, what our flesh perceives as progress, we think, oh boy, God's really punishing me, or God's really trying to teach me something. And no doubt He does use sufferings. We just got through talking about the sufferings and how God uses those things. But listen, as I said when we were going through that, we got to remember this is not about us. And the question is not always, well, God, what are you trying to do in my life? The question is, God, who are you trying to reach through me in this situation? Because we've got brethren. And we forget that. We forget that. Like if anybody's going to be reached, the church is going to reach them. If anybody's going to get saved, they're going to get straight up saved on the street corner, or they're going to get saved in the jail, or they're going to get saved in door knocking or door tagging. Like that's how people get saved. No. No. People get saved because God uses you to reach them. He uses you to preach the gospel to them. Amen. He uses me to do that too because I'm a Christian before I am anything else. Before I'm a pastor and a preacher, I'm a Christian. But He's called all of us to preach the gospel. Not hold the office of a preacher and not hold the office of a pastor, but He uses you to preach the gospel to the people that He has put you in their life. They are your brethren. And we need a burden for our brethren. I see three things in this text I'm going to give you very quickly and I'm going to be done. That's a long introduction for a short message. Number one, in verses 1-3, there's a manifest obligation. You have got an obligation to your brethren. See, we see His heart for Israel, but I wonder who's your Israel. If you want to know and you ask God, He'll show you. He'll show you who your Israel is, who your Israel are. Who your people, your brethren are. And I tell you who it is. It's them people on the job you work with every day. It's those kids you're raising. It's that family, that lost family you have. It's anybody and everybody the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. It's the circle that you're in, not just of church people, but of lost people that God has given you. And you're either doing God's will and being faithful to them and faithful to God by giving them the gospel and living a clean life and living a testimony before them that they can see God in you, or you are failing in God's will and you're going to give an account. Amen. Living the Christian life and being a witness ain't all about the church you go to. That's a small part of it. Being a witness and reaching the lost, listen, the church is the smallest part of it. Listen, the assembly is for us. The assembly is for us. It's for God's people. It's for us that we can get the gear that we need and the teaching that we need that we can take it out there. Not so we can come in here and get entertained and get a nice little thought that we think about. No, it's so that we can become and be made a mighty army for the glory of God and go out and face the devil and engage the world and live for God and stand for God and witness and preach the gospel out there and reach our brethren.
That's what the assembly's all about. Not about coming and hearing heartfelt songs and a dynamic message. And if we had a better preacher, we'd have a bigger church and all those things. Listen, that's not what church is about. It's about you getting something from the Word of God and hearing from the God so that you can be encouraged and edified and built up, that you might go out and win somebody for the glory of God and live for God in this present age. That's what it's all about. And the obligation here is to your brethren, to your Israel, because that's what Paul felt was his obligation. And we see three things in this obligation. In verse 1, there's honesty. That's the first thing he says. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. He's letting them know I'm being honest. And what it's showing is that he's showing them that he has a heart for them. He's being honest. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He even calls on his conscience and calls on the Holy Spirit to bear witness of his honesty here. And what he's going to do in the verses ahead is kind of reveal his heart, that he has a heart for them. See, the old saying that people don't know how much you don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. That's what Paul's doing right here. I mean, he's rebuked everything. He's rebuked circumcision. He's rebuked works and keeping the law. I mean, he's basically just cut down all that stuff, you know. Unless they start thinking, well, Paul's ugly and he's mean to us. He's letting them know, look, listen, I'm giving you the truth in love. I'm telling you this because I love you, because I care about you. He's being honest and sincere before them to let them know that he loves them. And if you love somebody, you're going to try to reach them. Isn't that right? See, after all the scalding rebukes, he wants them to see he's sincere and really cares. I think our problem is a lot of times we don't really care. If we just be honest, we don't really care. We care about our little group and our little box, our little family, and it's just us four and no more, you know. And boy, I mean, I'm telling you, old time Baptists can be a mighty clannish group, man. You're not careful, they can. I'll tell you what we need. We need to care. And get honest with ourselves. He said in 1 John 3, verse 18. Listen to what John said in 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 18. He said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I'm telling you, he was warning against that fake love, and we're mighty guilty of that a lot of times. I'm talking about all of us, myself included. See, we will say, we'll love in word and tongue. We'll say we care about the lost. We say we care about missions. We say we care about seeing people get saved. We say all this stuff. We talk about it. We say it, and we ask prayer requests, you know, pray for this one or that one or whatever. But do we really love in deed and in truth? Because if you really do love, it'll show in the things you do, and it'll show in the truth you live and the truth you preach. If you love somebody, you're going to give them the truth. Isn't that right? There's honesty there, but then there's heaviness in verse 2. See, he said that I have a great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. He's under a heavy burden for the lost. And I wonder, when's the last time we really had a real burden for the lost? I mean, a burden like this, under continual heaviness and continual sorrow in heart. Not because I didn't get the job I wanted, and not because inflation's going high and I can't hardly afford to buy what I used to buy. Not because Joe Biden's president instead of Donald Trump. Not because I'm afraid of the direction America's going. We hear about all that stuff all the time. But when is the last time we were under continual heaviness and continual burden for somebody around us or in our family or someone we were connected to, one of our brethren that was lost without God? All the stuff we worry about is temporal stuff. 100 years from now, it won't make a difference. Ain't gonna make a difference. Because before 100 years comes and goes, we're going to stand before God. And every lost person around us, every one of your brethren is going to stand before God too. Amen? And they will have either heard the gospel, a clear presentation of it. They will have either heard and seen a good, clear witness. They will have either had the Holy Spirit work in their heart because you were in their life, or you will fail and give an account for it before God. Y'all with me? When's the last time you were burdened to pray for a lost sinner? And I'm not talking about, Lord, please just save this person. I'm not talking about 10 minutes before service and we go off to Sunday school. I'm talking about you got a burden to pray. When's the last time you were so burdened you didn't just pray, but you fasted? That was something the church used to do. That's something preachers used to do. They'd fast and they'd pray and they'd get so heavy and get so burdened over their lost family and over their lost friends, and they'd pray and they'd fast. They'd call on God. They'd spend hours praying. Now we spend minutes. We're down and we're up and we're gone and we think we've done our duty. Oh, well, I've prayed for my lost family. When's the last time you got burdened and you prayed and you fasted? When's the last time God woke you up in the middle of the night with a lost person on your heart and a lost person on your mind and you couldn't lay in bed any longer? You had to get up and go find a secret place somewhere to pray because they're on your mind and you were thinking about them and you couldn't get away from it. And so you went and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. When's the last time? When's the last time God moved you to think about men that were going to hell? When's the last time it moved you at all to think about people going to hell? When's the last time you got really concerned and bothered and your heart ached and you were broken thinking about someone you know, your brethren dying lost without God and going to hell? It just doesn't bother us anymore. Most of us, we're just not affected by the condition of the lost sinner like we used to be. Now, we're sorry they're lost, but we're not sorry enough to pray about it. We're sorry they're lost, but we're not sorry enough to fast over them. We're sorry but that they're lost. We're not sorry enough to seek God in their stead, to stand in the gap with God and call on the Lord to save them, to work in their life. We're not sorry enough to swallow our pride and confront them about their soul. We're so scared somebody's going to get mad at us and not be our friend anymore. We're so scared it's going to put a strain in the confrontation. It's going to put a strain in the relationship. We're so afraid it's going to make tension between us, you know, and things just won't be the way they used to be anymore. And, you know, we'll use the excuse. We'll say, well, you know, if I'm not in their life, if the door gets shut, then I really can't reach them then. Isn't that what we say? Isn't that the excuse that we use? And we'll wink at sin and we'll go along with sin and we'll just let them live out their life happy and go to hell with a smile on their face for the sake of maintaining the relationship, because the excuse is, well, you know, if I'm not their friend, then I'll never be able to reach them. Well, you're not reaching them now. We'll never reach anybody that we don't get the truth to. We'll never reach anybody that we're not confrontational with. Listen to God. Well, and you'll never get around the fact that the gospel is confrontational. Listen, just embrace it, man. Just own it and embrace it. And just suck it up. The gospel is confrontational. The flesh, retracts at the gospel. It'll never be any other way. It'll never be any other way. It's always been that way. It was that way when Jesus was here. And Jesus Himself said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Amen. If you can pillow your head at night, listen, you may lose a friend over trying to win them to Christ. But if you can pillow your head at night knowing you did God's will and you did your best and you tried your very best to win them, there is no peace better than that. There's no peace better than that. And you will never know what God might use a witness that the devil will say cost you a friendship, cost you an opportunity to really be a testimony before him and all those things. See, the devil in your flesh will tell you all that stuff. I mean, I've preached to people here that I know because of what was preached, they left and never came back. And the devil in your flesh will get on your shoulder and say, well, you know, if you'd just done things different and handled it different, you know, they'd still be there and you'd still have an opportunity. Let me just help you. If they won't receive the truth, there is no opportunity. There is no other opportunity beyond the truth. And we cannot help that people will or won't receive the truth, but we are obligated to give them the truth. We're obligated. And we never know what that seed of truth that is planted might do 10, 15, 20, 50 years down the road. You never know what might happen. And I could tell you dozens of stories of people that somebody hated that person for so long when they were lost, but once they got saved, they began to love them. And they began to love them because they were trying to reach them the whole time. I'll never forget, I'll tell you one, down in DeLand, Florida, Brother James Knox's church, Brother Thomas and Kristen Irvin's home church. There's a girl there now. She's married, got a good family. They're faithful, some of the most faithful people in the church. They go out witnessing, street preach. I mean real faithful people. Before she got saved, she worked in a bar downtown where they'd go street preaching every Friday. And she said she remembered one time she wasn't working that night, but her and her friends were going to the bars downtown. And so she was walking down the street with a group of her friends, and there those street preachers were out street preaching, those annoying street preachers, right? Out street preaching, and she made up her mind she's going to walk over there and she's going to really set them straight, you know. Tell her what she thought. And she went over there, and of course she gave them all the typical, regurgitated nonsense, you're judging people and you need to be more compassionate, more loving, and doing all this preaching and screaming and yelling and telling people they're going to hell and telling people drinking's wrong. That's not going to reach anybody, just that normal regurgitated stuff we all hear. And she said for the first time in her life, she was telling that preacher that stuff. All that just regurgitated nonsense. And she was telling that preacher that stuff, and she said for the first time in her life, somebody took a Bible and showed her in the Bible not just what he thought, but what the Bible said about all those things that she was rebuking him over. About why they're out there preaching, about why drinking is wicked in the eyes of God. She said for the first time in her life, she didn't get saved that night. Matter of fact, I think she cussed him out and walked away. Went to the bar with her friends, going to have a good time. But she said that night, going to the bar was never the same as it ever had been before. She couldn't enjoy it like she used to. Man, what that preacher showed her and told her in the Bible and what all he said, boy, it just got it. Man, it was just eating at her, man. She tried to sit there and try to have fun, but instead she couldn't. She just went home early, left her friends there. And in the days and months and weeks ahead, the Holy Spirit was really working in her heart. She was married. Marriage was on the rocks. They weren't doing well, but God began working in that thing. And lo and behold, they started looking for a church to go to. And they went around to different churches, and never found a church they'd get settled in. But she did wind up getting saved. And she got saved, and they were looking for a church to go to. Her and her husband both got saved, and they were looking for a church to go to. They wound up going to Bible Baptist Church in DeLand, Florida. And she walked in that church that night, saved, and her life so radically changed. And she said when she walked in the church that night, she looked, and from across the room she saw and felt so ashamed because there stood that preacher that was out there preaching that night. And she said, boy, she really grew to love them, love those people, because somebody was out there trying to reach her. Those people, those annoying preachers, those goofy preachers out there that she hated and was cussing them out and giving them a piece of her mind at one time, she began to love and feel so ashamed that she ever even said anything ugly to them. See, that's what God will do. That's how God will change people. And you never know what God will do. We've got the obligation, though, to reach those that are in our circle, our brethren. And it might, you might be made a fool of. But you're just going to have to embrace that. You might lose friends. You might lose relationships. People might make fun of you. I mean, heaven forbid, People might reject the message and scoff and all those things. Heaven forbid all those things happen, But we're going to have to embrace the fact and swallow our pride if we're ever going to reach our brethren. Amen. Let me hurry. There's heaviness in this verse. Then there's hunger in verse 3.
He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's really strong language there. And I'm not going to get on into all the details of it this morning just for the time's sake. But, you know, I was thinking about that. He said, you know, I would to God that I was accursed if they'd be saved. Would to God that I'd be separated from Christ if they would be saved. And I thought, you know, parents say that a lot about their children, don't they? When your children are sick or they're going, you know, as a parent, you always think, well, I wish it was me. I would just take it, you know, for I would take the sickness. I'd take everything if it would, you know, if it meant that they were okay. You know, that's the way we say with parents, with physical things and temporal things, temporal health and all those things. But I wonder, would we ever pray a similar prayer like that or think that way for our brethren? Could we ever pray, you know, Father, if you must strike me or even kill me, Lord, I'm willing to go through it if they would be saved. Lord, if you have to take everything I've got, Lord, if you have to strike me with some sickness, some health problem, Lord, if you even have to take my life, I'm okay with that as long as it's your will and as long as they would be saved. I'm willing to do whatever is necessary. Would we pray that? Would you be willing to pray that? Do we care enough? Does it bother us enough? Because see, there's an obligation here. But then, there's a missed opportunity in verses 4 and 5. What we see in these verses is that the Jews had been given and rejected many gifts and much grace from God. I mean, the Jews as a nation had really been given everything from God. I mean, they, you know, all the service and all that stuff. And I mean, all the Jews had, I mean, any you know, speaking from God in the Old Testament, it came to the Jews. And if you were going to hear it from God, you had to find you a Jew. Isn't that right? Find you a temple, a Jewish temple somewhere if you're going to hear from God in the Old Testament. It's not that way now. Praise the Lord. He's given us a Bible and the Holy Spirit. But in those days, I mean, the Jews had it all and they'd rejected all of it. And think about all the light. Think about all that they had been given. Think about all the fulfilled prophecies in Christ. I mean, how'd they ignore all that stuff? How'd they ignore the 5,000 people that He fed there and that miracle He performed? How'd they ignore all the people He'd healed and the sight that He'd given and the lame He'd, you know, that He'd restored and the devils He'd cast? I mean, how did they just ignore all that and just reject all that? It was all right there. Now, I want you to think about all that rejection, and yet Paul still had a burden for his brethren. These are people that rejected all of that. And, you know, we should still have a burden for our brethren, too. You know, I'm afraid that what we think a lot of times is we think, well, they've heard, and they live in the Bible Belt. And there's Bibles everywhere. If they wanted a Bible, wanted to know the truth, they could just go buy them a Bible or get one from free somewhere and they could read it themselves. You know, if they want to know, they know. I mean, because they know. I mean, we're right here in the Bible Belt. And we lose our burden because we use the excuse, well, everybody knows. But, you know, I wonder this morning, did any of us here who saved this morning, did any of us not reject God's grace before we were saved? Did any of us here, did you ever not reject all the gifts that God had given you regarding salvation before you actually were finally were saved? Did any of us not reject those things many, many times? Did any of us here who are, especially those that were raised in church and supposedly heard the gospel many times and heard much preaching, all that, did any of us not walk out of many church services, tens and hundreds and even thousands of church services where the Bible was preached and the Holy Spirit worked in our heart and convicted us and drew us to salvation, and yet we turned and we walked out and rejected it again? Did any of us not do that over and over and over again? Aren't you glad somebody still had a burden? Aren't you glad whenever you were coming up as a child, if you had praying parents who loved you, that even as a young person, they kept you in church and they kept you in the old time way and they kept you under the preached word of God? Aren't you glad that there didn't come a point in your life where they said, well, he's heard, she's heard, and then just leave you to yourself?
Aren't you glad whenever you were a lost, rebellious teenager and you should have been saved because God's come your way many times and yet you were rebellious, you were rebelling against God and rebelling against your raise and all those things. Aren't you glad that your parents didn't just turn you loose and say, well, he's heard, well, she's heard, so we'll just let them go their own way. We're not going to try to restrain anymore. We're not going to try to get them in church anymore. We're not going to try to keep making them do right anymore. We'll just let them go because they heard and they know. The reality is a lot of people do know. And a lot of people have heard. But that doesn't absolve you or me from our obligation to continually pray and continually try to reach and continually carry a burden for our brethren. Because most of us, somebody tried to reach us time and time and time again, over and over and over. Preachers preach to us and friends witness to us. And people tried to reach us, and people prayed for us over and over and over. Thank God no one ever used the excuse with me, well, he's heard. He's heard, so I'm not going to pray anymore, and I'm not going to have a burden anymore. I mean, I'm just going to let him go. And listen, if he's going to be saved, God's got to do it. We get mighty fatalistic and Calvinistic in some of that stuff, don't we? We say we're not Calvinists, but we say, well, if they're going to be saved, God's got to do it. Well, I know if they're going to be saved, God's got to do it. But listen, we've got an obligation to carry a burden for our brethren. That's it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we are the vessel that God uses to pray. We're the vessel that God uses to preach. We're the vessel that God uses to reach. We're living epistles. Read of all men. God chose us to do that. And so, yeah, the Jews had a missed opportunity, but it was Paul. Paul still carried a burden. Last of all, we see a magnificent observation. The very end of verse 5, he said, look at what he said. He said, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He closes out with just a simpler reminder of who Jesus really is. And you know, we need the same thing. We need a reminder of who Jesus is. Paul had a burden for these people, and he remembered and he's reminding us that the same Jesus who saved your soul and changed your life after many, many opportunities, after many rejections, he still saved you, he still changed your life. That same Jesus can save anybody. That same Jesus can save your brethren. He can save the one you think has rejected the gospel 1,000 times. He can save the one that you think has heard and should just be left to the... He can save that person. He can save the one that you think already knows, so there's no use in trying. But if you try, He can save them. He'd save them. Because it's all about Him. Now, the theme of these 5 verses has been the salvation of the lost sheep of Israel, the burden that he has. But what about the lost sheep of your Israel? The people that you know that I don't know. The people that you know and you're connected to, and none of us know or are connected to. We think, well, I'll get the preacher to go visit him. Well, what about you? Why don't you go visit him? I'll get the preacher to try to reach him. I'll get him to try to get him to church so the preacher can preach to him. Well, why don't you preach to him? Why don't you pray for him? Why don't you get a burden for him? What about your Israel? See, we've got to stop looking at what we're doing as just the routines of life. We're not just going through the routines of life. If we're saved, wherever you are, that is your mission field. It's amazing how God puts this thing together whenever you just go in verse by verse of the Scripture. Because I didn't plan on preaching this. This was just the next text. And we just came out of missions conference. And we talked about giving a faith promise and sending missionaries everywhere. But we either need the reminder that if we don't reach our mission field here, we won't be sending missionaries anywhere. Because there won't be a church here. And if we don't have a burden, we won't reach anybody. And so, you listen, where you're at, the routines of your life, and where you stand in society, and all those things, and the job you work, and the all those things, listen, it's not about those things. It's about those people. It's about the circle that God has put you in, and He's entrusted you with people. And those people are your Israel. It's the circle you're in. They're your brethren. God's entrusted you with them. They're your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, everybody. It's all about your brethren. And so that's the question this morning. How's your burden for your brethren? Is there really any of us that shouldn't get on an altar this morning and ask God to forgive us for not having a burden? Ask God to stir us that we'd have a burden for our brethren. Ask God to give us someone we can pray for and get a burden for. It ought not be hard to find somebody. The fields are white, ready to harvest. He didn't say pray for the fields. He said pray for laborers. The problem's not with the field. The problem's with the laborers. We're the ones that need the burden. We're the ones that need to get to work. We're the ones that need to be stirred. And is there any of us that couldn't say, Lord, I'm cold and I'm calloused and I'm unconcerned and I need to be more concerned. Lord, would you help me? Would you give me somebody to pray for? Would you give me somebody to try to reach? Would you give me somebody to be led of you that would be open, that I could witness and give them the gospel and confront them about their soul, confront them about eternity? Lord, not the preacher, not somebody else, but me. Lord, let me do it. Lord, I want to do it. And I want you to use me to do it. You say, well, I'm shy and I'm scared. Get over it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You go back and study out that verse. That's not about winning a gold medal, and it's not about making $1 million. It's about doing the will of God. I can do the will of God, all things in the will of God through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. That's what it's talking about. And if it's the will of God that all men could be saved, it's God's will that He use you to bring somebody that they'd be saved, to give somebody the gospel. And He can use you, and He will use you if you want Him to, and pray and ask Him to, and beg God and get with God. He will use you. You can do it if you're saved. It doesn't have to be somebody else. It can be you and it can be me. See, we get so focused on seeing big meetings like we used to see, where 30 people get saved. We're not seeing those anymore. Can God do it? Yes, He can do it. But we're just not seeing it. I'll tell you where we're at. We're in the gleaning stage. And you know what you ought to be praying for? You ought to be praying, Lord, let me reach somebody. Lord, give me somebody this week that I can preach the gospel to. I'm not talking about somebody getting saved. I'm talking about preaching the gospel. Because listen, we don't do all this that people get saved anyways. I mean, we want people to get saved, but we do it to glorify God. Lord, I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. So Lord, would you give me somebody that I can reach? And when you pray today and they don't get saved tomorrow, you know what you do? You pray again. And then you pray again. And then you pray again. And you pray for everybody that God puts on your heart, because you can't reach the world and you can't even pray for the whole world. But you can reach everybody God puts it on your heart to reach, and you can pray for everybody that God puts on your heart to pray for. And if we'll all listen to the Holy Spirit and we'll all reach our brethren, and you reach your brethren, and you reach your brethren, and I pray for mine, and you pray for yours, and you pray for yours, you know what will happen? The gospel will go to the whole world. One saved person at a time. One witness at a time. God will do it. How's your burden for your brethren? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for helping us with your word, and I pray that you'd stir us over our brethren. And Lord, I pray that you'd stir me, and Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me for not having the burden I should have. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me for being cold and calloused, and help me, God. Lord, I pray that you'd help our church. Lord, we're doing what we can as a church, Lord, to be faithful and get the gospel out and reach out. But Lord, we know that it's so much more than that. Lord, all of us have a responsibility to you to reach somebody. Lord, to reach our brethren. And Lord, you've given each of us a mission field. You've given each of us a different mission field. And so Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful and to have a burden for our brethren. Bless us now in the invitation. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.